Dear congregation, if I would take a trumpet and give a trumpet sound right now, would that get your attention? Likely it would. You may say, why begin the sermon that way? Well, because our text for this afternoon speaks of the first day of the seventh month. And if you check Leviticus 23, verse 24, that first day of the seventh month was a very important day in the Jewish calendar, and it would begin with the blowing of a trumpet to call all the people together in worship to God. On that day, accordingly, the blowing of the trumpet would come in the camp, and as one commentator put it, a series of blasts on the ram's horns to call the people together for sacred assembly and rest. Now, we're not told that specifically happening in our text passage, but very likely it did, because it was in their tradition, in their calendar year. And you see, this was what was happening in our text passage in Nehemiah 8. The returning exiles from Babylon, under Nehemiah and Ezra, they were blessed now in seeing the temple rebuilt, in seeing the city walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, and also the true worship of the one God being restored. And that included bringing back the Jewish Old Testament feasts. And here they were all gathered together, we're told, in an open square for a special service under the ministry of the Word there in Jerusalem in that first day of the seventh month. What an extraordinary day, a very sacred month, the seventh month was in their calendar. And in a way, we can compare it to our day today, it being Easter Sunday. It's a special day, isn't it? A special first day of the week, and it's almost the first day of another month as well. And we are gathered here together, thankfully not with trumpet sounds, especially if I would be playing it, but really, it represents actually the trumpet sound of God's word. That's what we may hear, the trumpet sound of God's word together. And I trust it does get your attention this afternoon, one and all. Often, dear congregation, it's my practice on Easter Sunday afternoons to consider an Old Testament passage which will help us understand something more of the good news and the exceeding great joy which may be belong to the people of God in view of God and his great salvation works on behalf of his people. So in that light, our text for this Easter Sunday 2021 is from Nehemiah 8 verse 10b, where we read these words also, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This exhortation, we're told, was given to the covenant people of Israel by Nehemiah and Ezra and the other Levites as they taught the people the word of God. Now, interestingly, the name Nehemiah means the Lord shall comfort. And this is what the leaders were urging upon the people, weren't they, in our text passage. And let's look to understand what they meant now in their words of comfort in the light of the fullness of the gospel as also revealed with Jesus coming in the New Testament age and being the crucified and risen Savior. What reasons to proclaim, congregation, today to God's people in all the struggles and challenges of life and with our many shortcomings and being still, yes, it's a cliche, but it's not a cliche, poor and needy sinners in ourselves. What a thing, what a blessing to hear the word of God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our theme for this sermon now then is grasping the gospel of the Lord as most joyful and strengthening. Yes, considering its setting, its tremendousness, and its delightfulness. What is the setting of the words in our text, dear congregation? In what context does Nehemiah and Ezra say to the people, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength"? It's really important that we see this and get this right, or we can totally misinterpret what is being said here. Scriptures can too easily be twisted and misinterpreted to say something it's not saying at all. Like, our text for sure is not saying, "Oh, don't worry about your sins. Don't worry about grieving about your sins and sinfulness. And forget about repenting in your life and just be rejoicing all the time. That's not what the text is saying. We won't understand this, however, unless we see the text in its immediate context and in its setting in the whole book and in the whole of the Bible. The setting of Nehemiah 8, verse 10b, is one of godly worship and spiritual revival and reformation. We are told about a pulpit on a platform being constructed in the city square for the occasion, verse 4. And when, notice, the scribe and priest comes to open the Bible and to read from it, what are we told? The people all stand up in reverence and in humble submission to hear and to listen to God's holy word. Verse 3b, from morning until midday, so that's probably as long as watching two NHL hockey games back to back. From morning until midday, the word of God was read before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people, were told, were attentive to the book of the law. And it says in verse 6, with the reading from Ezra, then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Don't we learn here, congregation? Our text, Nehemiah 8, verse 10, is in a context of humble, hearty worship. We are told, too, there were different teachers and scribes and Levites, and we are given the names of some of them who further helped explain and to apply the word of the Lord to the people as it was read and proclaimed to them. So in verse 7b and 8, we read, these religious leaders helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. That means they kept wanting to hear more and to learn more. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them, the people, to understand the reading. What comes out next is that the result, by the Spirit's wonderful fruit on this all, of the reading of God's word and its true explanation and application to the people, was, we're told, they realized and were confessing in repentance their sins and their sinfulness before the Lord God. As they hear God's word read and explained, the people understand well and deeper than before what a sinful and very rebellious, evil people they had been as covenant people of old, they and their fathers. Before them, what a sinful people they were. Even so, the people were told, they started weeping and mourning for their sins. In that worshipful, humble, broken-hearted context of true repentance before the Lord, then we hear this gospel exhortation to the people from Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see here then, congregation, God is not saying in our text, repentance for sin is not necessary. And you can just skip over that and not worry or care too much about your sins and your wicked ways of yourselves. No, congregation, that always remains a true part of true conversion and vital religion before God and our neighbor. Knowing and confessing something and more of how great my sins and miseries are in and of myself. Be very afraid and alarmed where sin is just skipped over and thought nothing of. No worries. No. But, yes, true conversion is not only about that, is it? No. Sometimes you can also meet with religious people, even in Reformed some churches sometimes, where that's all they ever talk about. What sinners we are. And oh, how hopeless and helpless we are in our sin and misery as fallen people of ourselves, so wicked and vile and ungodly by nature. And that's all true. But the Bible's teaching on the necessity of a truly repentant heart before God never just leaves us there in the darkness and the doom and the gloom of our sins and sinfulness left to ourselves. In fact, no, dear congregation, if that's only always what someone talks about, it's a clear sign of them either not knowing much of their sins and sinfulness at all yet, or not meaning it at all when speaking of what great sinners they are. I well remember the story of a preacher who told of a man who always talked about what a sinner he was. And then when the preacher one time visited, and the man said that again, the preacher said, "Yes, I've come to know that about you, and I've been told that about you." And the person immediately became very defensive and responded, "What do you mean you heard this about me and you come to know that about me, that I'm a terrible sinner?" And he became very defensive. His humility was all gone. Whereas when we truly know something of our sin and misery, when people say something bad about us, we can say, "You're right. And you know what? The half you don't even know." That's what a true Christian learns to say. "You don't know the half of what a sinner I am." But again, that's not just what the Bible concentrates on. Here, let's think about what the Heidelberg Catechism, based on God's Word, also teaches us in question and answer 89 and 90 in Lord's Day 33. That lesson is on the subject of true conversion. Not just speaking of initial conversion, but of lifetime conversion, of the truly converted, the Christian, which consists, we're taught there, of constantly and truly experiencing the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And question 89 asks then, what is the mortification of the old man? To which the true Christian responds, in accordance with Scripture, "It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them." And again I say, you see, isn't this what we see unfolding here in Nehemiah chapter 8, in our context? But then, going on to question and answer 90, the Catechism goes on to say, what is the quickening of the new man? And to that, the Christian responds, again, in accordance with God's Word, "It's a sincere joy in heart, in God, through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to all the will of God in all good works." And again here, do you see with me? This is actually what our text in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, is now emphasizing. When declaring to the repentant people at that time, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word joy is a very special word here. The gladness of the Lord as the God of salvation. He's your strength. He's your refuge. He's your place of safety in your needs. So as another said, quote, "As important and necessary as godly sorrow is, it is not the end goal. Just resting in a sorrow of heart for sin is not a good sign. Because the Gospels tell about more than that, don't they? Not caring about sin is not a good sign. But only always talking about sin is not a good sign either. For the dual emphasis of both law and gospel in our lives is sorrow for sin and joy in the Lord for his salvation from sin." So we read in our text passage, Nehemiah with Ezra and the priests encouraging the people in verse 9 and 10. "This is the day holy to the Lord, your God." The seventh month was also the day of atonement in that month. "Do not mourn nor weep. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." In other words, congregation, Nehemiah and Ezra are saying to the people here, think of God's mercy still, and what he has done for you, and still does for you, and yet will do for you to save his people from their sins. The people of Israel in Nehemiah's day had a lot to be thankful for. Even as prophet Isaiah had told in Isaiah 61, even before the people were brought to Babylon, God said there, foretelling ultimately of the time when Christ would come, that he would bring good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to comfort all who mourn, to console those who are mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And you see, congregation, from this message of hope and joy, far from it actually discounting the confession of sin and true repentance, we know from the context of Nehemiah 8 and 9 that it actually led to more confession of sin and to more of a contrite heart before God. That's also why we read those three verses in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nothing leads to true repentance from sin as much as a true and real grasping of the gospel riches of God in spite of ourselves for his own name's sake. Doesn't every Christian experience this personally and initially and repeatedly? What leads most to a true confession and repentance from sin is seeing the holy law of God so upheld by God, even in the person and work of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. The law by the Spirit convicts of sin, yes, but it is only law and gospel that leads to godly repentance and to genuine lifetime true conversion before God and our neighbor. It's seeing Jesus and him crucified that melts the heart by the Spirit of God so that you turn from your sin and believe on him. The joy of the Lord becomes your strength then, also for true repentance from all sin. Well, is this not something true in your and my own experience when we are believers? Do you too then not identify with this as being actually the meaning of our text? Indeed, Nehemiah 8 verse 10b, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, here let's turn now from our first point to our second point. Our theme, remember, is grasping the Lord as most joyful and strengthening, considering its setting and now also its tremendousness. Wasn't it tremendous, the celebration, even on this first day of the seventh month, as told in our text passage, that the people of Nehemiah could have, that the people of Israel could have in Nehemiah's day? Here, think with me. The people, they were allowed to return from Babylonian exile, just as God had promised. And the Lord had mightily and mercifully blessed them, and so that they could rebuild the temple, and they could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in amazing good speed. Plus the true worship of God was restored. And they were given godly leaders, and they were protected by God from the enemies around them. And on top of that, even as the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths taught them, not only had God done so much for them, but he would do so much more. He was the God who would constantly do much for them and let them therefore be as pilgrims, trusting in God and in his promises and his provision as the Lord of hosts, the God of their salvation, even their faithful covenant-keeping God. And they would not be put to shame. This is what the people experienced. And it was a holy, happy day of celebration here and commemoration and promise. Therefore, let them rejoice in the Lord and be thankful to live to his praise. You see in here, dear congregation, this is the meaning of Nehemiah 8 verse 10b in its context. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of what the Lord does and will do is your hope, your help. The Lord's joy is to provide full and free salvation for his people, as many as repent and believe on him and trust and follow him. I said this morning, who do you think has more joy with Jesus' resurrection? God's people or God himself? It's God himself, who planned it all, who delighted in his plan and in all his works for the wonderful provision of his people. Well, what Nehemiah and the people may have celebrated in their day, how much more may we not celebrate in our New Testament age? Yes, ultimately in view of the crucified and risen Savior, who came, we know, to pay the punishment for sin we deserve and to die the death we deserve. But then also he arose again as the almighty victorious Savior and to minister his salvation to his people, whoever calls on him. You know, if Nehemiah was, if his name means the Lord shall comfort, how much more is that true of God himself in Christ Jesus? God is called in the Bible the God of all comfort. And Jesus, how he went to comfort in compassion sinners in their needs as they look to him. And the Holy Spirit is called in the Bible the Comforter, the one who comes alongside of us to lead us to that safety, that refuge that's found for us in God. You know, in Revelation 5, we read when John the Apostle had a vision of the throne room. He saw there that there was a scroll in the hand of God which revealed the whole of history, and no one was able to take that scroll and cause that history to be fulfilled. There was no one. And that we read in Revelation 5, the prophet wept. I mean, the Apostle John, he wept because there was no one. And then he hears a voice, don't weep. Look again. And he looks again, and he sees a lamb in the midst of the throne as it was slain. And he could take that scroll, and he fulfilled history. And he's the one that brings hope and help in our fallen, miserable world of sin and iniquity. We read too, don't we, about Jesus when he was here on earth, that it was his infinite joy as God's only begotten Son to serve here together with God the Father, to provide a full and complete salvation for undeserving sinners like us. We are told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that was that joy was the joy of salvation, rich and free, that he would provide for all his elect people, as many sinners as would repent and believe on him. We read too that Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples, even as he was headed to the cross the next day, he says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then through Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, in other words, dear congregation, there is every reason for constant fullness of joy for God's repentant people. And Paul urges and calls for Christians everywhere, even from a prison cell, you know, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, he exhorts, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice! We read this morning from 1 Peter 1 about Jesus' resurrection and what reasons to greatly rejoice, even when enduring many trials and when they were persecuted. And Peter says in verse 9 of that passage, 1 Peter 1, which I didn't read this morning, though now you do not see him, he says, that is the living Christ who died and rose again for our salvation, yet believing, he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We also pointed out this morning, do you remember, how Jesus in each resurrection appearance, the first Easter Sunday, he changed people from being sad and so despairing, so sorrowing and grieving, without hope. He changed them to being filled with gladness and so much joy unbelievable and rejoicing in the hope of glory, in ecstasy beyond words to tell. Because you see, the joy of the Lord as Savior God became their strength. And just to underline this all, think of the story of Thomas. You know, he was that disciple that wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the disciples that first Sunday, because he was so down and out. He thought the world was done and his life was over since Jesus died. There was no hope anymore. But by the Spirit of God and the constant calling of the disciples, come, come, he's risen, come and see him. The next Sunday, we're told the Lord Jesus, he meets with the disciples again, and Thomas is there too. And we're told how Thomas changed from a hopeless, most sad skeptic to a joyful, hopeful, zealous believer. And you know what Jesus said in that context? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Are you one who believes that Jesus rose? And are you glorying in him as the hope of your salvation? And as one in whom you can have so much joy, even though you still struggle in so many ways. Your congregation, that is the gospel message. And it gives reason for so much never failing joy, for now and forevermore, seeing Jesus come to seek and to save sinners. Indeed, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, there is every reason for and more joy in the Lord. Don't God's believing people find this out again and again and learn this more and more? For true, yes, and everlasting joy before God and one another, in spite of who we are in ourselves, when we look in repentance and faith to him. He's the God who delights to save. In and through Jesus as Savior and Lord, we do not need to sorrow as those who are without hope in any situation, and we actually have reason to rejoice with exceeding great joy in every situation. Here, listen with me to what Paul says jubilantly in Romans 8, verse 31 and following. Words that we may be familiar with, but I don't know about you, you can never read them too much. And they're so rich every time you read them. What shall we say then to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Come what may in life and death, and Paul mentions that a whole bunch of matters, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And when trusting and following just this Jesus Christ, Paul says, nothing and no one, absolutely nothing and no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's his New Testament confession of faith. And indeed, dear congregation, this is the precious, all-powerful gospel message of the whole Bible. And it's already there now in our text in Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8. But for sure, we may grasp it so much more fully, can't we? Living now in our full New Testament age. The tremendousness of the gospel of the Lord as most joyful and strengthening. Do you agree with me? We may know it so much better than long ago, even in view of Jesus Christ. Yes, the crucified and risen Redeemer. Even so, are you understanding and are you reflecting what our main text is exhorting this afternoon, when saying to us now, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, if you this afternoon are still not a believer in Jesus and not finding all your refuge from sin and Satan and this ungodly world in and with the Savior in true repentance, then you can't own. You can't own this text as a word for you. No. But then the gospel call still sounds to you. Repent of your sins and turn from your evil ways and call on God for mercy before you meet with everlasting punishment. It's yet the day of grace. And why will you perish in sin when Jesus come to serve as Savior of sinners? As God's word earnestly exhorts all lost, guilty sinners, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that all turn to him and be saved. Indeed, the resurrected Savior commissioned, didn't he? He commissioned his church and his people to tell all the world concerning him as crucified and risen Redeemer, that many more might come to him before it's forever too late. Let it not be too late for anyone listening online or in church here this afternoon. Let it not be too late. So the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let Easter Sunday go by with you not knowing that you are saved. looking to Jesus, converted to him, and having him as your Savior and Lord. But now, thinking further of our text of God's people, like in the context of Nehemiah 8, who have repented and who were repenting and who were believing and grasping something by God's grace and Spirit of the gospel as most joyful and strengthening, let's consider our third point yet about this. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've considered its setting and its tremendousness. Let's note something of its delightfulness. What do I mean here? Well, isn't the joy of the Lord delightful? Such a delightful strength and refuge for God's people. In so many ways, even. I mean, isn't it such a strength and refuge, the joy of the Lord, in the fight against sin and temptation? I mean, why go back to sin and to its evil and hopeless way with Jesus ever out to save and to bless and to give us a joy which passes understanding in God's way and under his favor? Next time you are tempted in any way, in thought, word, and deed, stop and think. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength against sin and evil, and say yes to God and no to sin. Why follow sin and Satan in a dead-end path that results in gloom and doom when the Lord in Christ Jesus leads us in the light and in right and good paths, so joyful and rewarding and promising and exhilarating now and forever? Oh, the joy of the Lord, the delight of the joy of the Lord as our strength is so great, because it helps against sin and worldliness. Do you not know of this too? And is the same demonstrated also in your life before God and your neighbor, including in your home, with your children, with your spouse? I mean, what a witness we give when living in the strength of the joy of the Lord, in godliness, not even wanting to sin, but to live rather for God and for good, not wanting to sin in private or public, knowing that nothing can be more pleasing and joyful to us when seeking and serving the Lord. So we can say the delightfulness of having the joy of the Lord as your strength is in helping us against sin and Satan in this world. But also we can say, isn't it how it can help us to be so glad in the Lord and never actually tiring of learning of him and hearing more and more from him as taught us in the whole Bible, and in fellowshipping with him and his people in Christian worship and praise time and time again, week after week and year after year, our whole life long. You know, a Christian, she can sometimes listen for hours to preaching or read good books for hours. Hours on end, and not find it boring, but just such a pleasure, such a treasure. Isn't this the witness of God's people? When focused on Christ and truly joined to him in true faith and repentance, you can never have enough of him, you find out. You find out he's the greatest treasure and pleasure and joy in this life that there ever can be. And again, how good when this is reflected by us in our lives, in private and public and at home and in church and society at large. Now, of course, we have to be practical, especially when we have wife and children. We have to be realistic. Can't always be into preaching and reading and all that. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In view of him. Is that something we know and show and have learned and keep learning? Jesus came to deliver us from the guilt and bondage and punishment of sin and to bring all his people to eternal glory with him one day. What a joy to belong to him and to be ever trusting and following him. And how wonderful when this is our testimony in our lives. May the joy of the Lord be our strength in this way. Truly delighting in the gospel text, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, means delighting in the strength and the refuge that the Lord gives in the fight against sin, in the need for forgiveness of sin, in strength in rejoicing in Christ and having a right perspective, And furthermore, can we not say it gives you such strength in Christian service? Christian service and love to others. Very strikingly, in the context of Nehemiah 8, verse 10, notice the people are told to share with others who have less than they may have from God's gracious and good provisions. Nehemiah tells the people thus, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. He means with that just enjoy the rich provisions given you. And then he goes on to say, and send portions to those for whom nothing is provided. So help those who are in need around you. And I say, congregation, can anything so spur on God's people in Christian service and love to others as knowing the joy of the Lord as your strength? Then you live seeking to be a blessing to others, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight. And not out of a need to be recognized, but out of desire to serve your God, who so gave himself for sinners like ourselves. And then even you become willing to sacrifice for others, even to death, should it be necessary, for their help and their well-being. I was thinking this morning when I woke up, knowing I would be preaching on this, all of a sudden these words came to my mind. What peace, what poise, what purpose, what productivity, what profit, what pleasure, what power, what promise in life we may have when the joy of the Lord is our strength. And didn't Ezra and Nehemiah show something of that in their lives, in their service, in their time? And didn't Jesus live this way? It was the joy of the Lord that was his strength, that gave him all he needed his whole life in giving himself to the honor of God and for the well-being of sinners like us. Must we not say, in fact, dear congregation, that truly behind all Christian ministry of service and any faithful missionary work around the world, it's the joy of the Lord that gives strength and stirring up an impulse for such service. If you and I are not or hardly motivated to service in God's church and kingdom, whether in small ways or big ways, however the ways may come to us, is the problem really perhaps that we don't much know or don't much grow in the joy of the Lord as our strength? For sure, congregation, the more we know and grow in the joy of the Lord as our Savior God, ever out there for us, the more it will show in our lives in all kinds of ways, known and unknown, small and big, in service and ministry and love and care for others in word and deed. And then another way to mention that the joy of the Lord can be such a strength for God's people is not only in living joyfully, but also, you know, in dying joyfully. Yes, dying joyfully. We can say that, can't we? Indeed, because we know Jesus, as the crucified and risen Savior, he has conquered death for us so that it's no longer a punishment for sin when belonging to him. But it's the last enemy overcome by him, and it's for God's people just a once-for-all passageway, triumphant passageway, to glory. It's an abolishing of sin and a passageway to glory in the Father's house to be with the redeemed there forever in heaven. You know, one of my goals is, as I get older, Lord, by your grace, help me to live well and help me to die well when the time comes. I'm dependent on you, but let the joy of the Lord be my strength that I live well and die well. Is that what you say too? By God's grace. Truly, congregation, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, as our Savior God, we have reasons to skip for joy, even in and through the trials of life, which God has us only go through, his people, further to sanctify us and to glorify himself and to prepare us more for the world to come, the new heavens and earth. For we too often can get too settled here. What else can spur us on in the joy of the Lord as our strength is also knowing that while life in here now may be a veil of tears, the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for his people in glory where there will be everlasting joy and pleasures forevermore. to be enjoyed in perfection, in body and soul, in gladness and glory, inexpressible in the new heavens and earth. The Bible ends describing a rebuilt Jerusalem, as told about, no, not in Nehemiah and Ezra's time, but as told about in the last chapters of Revelation, as built by the Lord himself in the new heavens and earth, which he prepares for his people. Well, in conclusion, dear congregation, all people in all generations live and die going either to the place of everlasting weeping and gnashing of teeth in endless sorrow, perishing in unbelief still and in their sins, or believing in Jesus, going to that place where there is no more sorrow, where the expression even, do not sorrow, will never have to be heard, but only always there people will experience the joy of the Lord as their strength and their joy. Oh, that we all may hear the word of the Lord in this sermon this afternoon then, on this happy worship day that God gives us still here in this time of grace. Let the weakest of believers, the most undeserving of sinners, come and find truly and time and again in God the Savior, we find the joy of the Lord to be Savior, being the strength and help for his people from beginning to end. Dear congregation, one day, who knows how soon now, a trumpet will sound. No, not blown by me, but blown by an angel when Christ returns. And everyone will have to pay attention, no one excluded. Will you that day come before the Lord with rejoicing as never before? And have God himself in and through Christ infinitely joying over you as one of his redeemed forevermore? That may be the case when Jesus is your refuge here and now. Surely, what an incredible and yet most true and blessed Easter-like gospel message we may hear this afternoon still. Do you each and all hear it and grasp it now by God's grace? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why? Because of what a Savior of sinners is Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. Oh, that we all may hear, and that all our response might be, as we read also in Nehemiah 8, under the ministry of the gospel word then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. May God so bless his word now in spirit and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Already in the Old Testament, such a gospel word. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Since Nehemiah's time, you showed so much more what you meant and what you mean by the joy of the Lord. In the fullness of time, sending his Son, come to seek and to save sinners, and giving himself even to the death of the cross, and then rising the third day, and making sure people knew he rose. And now, ever since the last 2,000 years, giving testimony to your gospel, that all might hear the joy of the Lord is to save sinners. And looking to him, we shall be saved from all our sins and in all our needs, now and forever. O Lord, bless the word, that we may receive it and believe it, and bow ourselves before you in humble confession and in humble thanksgiving and in great joy in view of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit giving us this gospel and allowing us to hear it also this afternoon. Bless it further and hear our prayer. Receive our praise in Jesus.